John chapter 4, starting in verse 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, so that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem, in this place, where we ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he."
I love that passage which Tony just read. And there are so many lessons that can be drawn from that. I hope your Bibles are all open to John 4. We are thrilled you're here today. We are thankful for your presence. And if you are a visitor unfamiliar with us, please allow us to get to talk to you more. But so many lessons can be drawn from John 4. And particularly, we want to focus on verses 23 and 24. Now, often when I heard verses 23 and 24 preached on, it was often to emphasize that we must worship in spirit and truth. And that is a great subject that is worthy of a whole lesson. But that's not where I'm going to focus this morning. I'm going to focus instead on a statement in verse 23. In verse 23, "An hour is coming, and now is," and that language is used several times in this section of the Gospel of John. "An hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers." It tells us something about worship, something that we need to heed and listen. But it also tells us God seeks such to be his worshipers. God is seeking for people who are seeking for him. Now, Tony read from verses 15 through 26. There, the woman wants this water that Jesus offers. Jesus says, "Go and call your husband." That convicts the woman, "I have no husband." Jesus says, "It's right, you have no husband. For you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband." She knows he's a prophet to say such things. But he reveals himself ultimately, not just as a prophet, but the Messiah in verses 25 and 26. But right after the limits of what we read, look at what the disciples ask in verse 27. At this point, his disciples came, and they were amazed that he was speaking with the woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" The word "seek" in verse 27 is the same word in verse 23. Jesus was seeking something much deeper than the disciples could have understood. Jesus was seeking people who were seeking God. But let's establish this, both from the Old Testament and from the New. I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. This is near the end of David's life. And the Bible tells us that David has gathered the people together and he is addressing the people and addressing Solomon before the people. And also it will lead to a prayer for them. But in verses 8 and 9, we're going to pay attention to the word seek. 1 Chronicles 28, 8 and 9. So now in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, observe and seek after all the commandments of the Lord your God, in order that you may possess the good land and bequeath it to your sons after you forever. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. If you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Now, verse 8 talked about Solomon's responsibility to observe and seek after all God's commandments. Seek God's commandments. In verse 9, you notice that the promise is made, if you will seek him, he will let you find him. Now, that is a common idea in the Old Testament. If you seek him, he will let you find him. For example, in Deuteronomy 4 in verse 29, the Bible talks about the people going to captivity. And when the people go into captivity, if in verse 29, Deuteronomy 4, 29, but from there you will seek the Lord your God and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and your soul. The Bible says about the days of King Asa in 2 Chronicles 15, verse 2. If you seek him, a prophet said to all Israel, if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. So the promise is given, if you seek God, God will let you find him. And Solomon is told to seek after God's commandments, to seek him, and if you seek him, you will find him. But I also want you to look, and I'm reading the New American Standard, at that word searches in verse 9. That word searches in verse 9, it says, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. The word searches is the same word translated seek. Twice, the word seek is used to talk about man seeking God, Solomon seeking God. But it's used in verse 9 for God searching or seeking hearts. It doesn't simply mean that God knows all things. It does mean that. But I think we see that God is searching, God is seeking for people who are seeking for him. God is seeking for people who are seeking for him. Now, a passage that does not use that word But a passage that I think contains that idea is found in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, also stated to Asa. The Bible says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." God is looking everywhere. His eyes run to and fro throughout the earth. He's looking everywhere. Why? To strongly support, to strengthen those whose hearts are completely his. God is searching for people who are searching for him. God is seeking for those who are seeking him. In Luke 19, an example that I think surely I have shared with you because it's so prominent in my thinking in this particular way. When the Bible tells us Jesus entered Jericho, there was a rich man in Jericho, a rich man who was a tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus. Now, really, when we read through the Gospel of Luke, this account fascinates us because in Luke 19, when we get there, rich people have generally been portrayed negatively in Luke. And generally in Luke, rich people reject Jesus. But generally in Luke, tax collectors have received Jesus. And so we're given a mixed message right at the beginning. Is this man going to be positive to Jesus? Is this man going to be negative? It's hard to determine at this point. But the Bible tells us Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was because he was small of stature. Little did he know at that moment that he would go down as the wee little man. He was small in stature. So he runs ahead of the crowd, climbs up in a tree because he's trying to see who Jesus was. And Jesus says, "Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must go to your house today." Zacchaeus hurried and came down. The crowd begins to grumble. This man has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. But Zacchaeus said, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I give to the poor. If I've cheated anyone of anything, I'll pay him back four times as much." And Jesus said, "Today, salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham." Look at verse 10. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was. Trying to see who Jesus was. The word translated "was trying" is the same word translated "seek" in verse 10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Zacchaeus is looking to see Jesus. He climbs up in the tree to see Jesus. But Jesus has been looking for Zacchaeus all of his life. For all Zacchaeus' life, Jesus has been looking for people like that who were lost and wanted to be saved. God is seeking for people who are seeking for him. His eyes run to and fro throughout the earth to strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Now, I want to give you a few illustrations of this, a few biblical illustrations of this. These will not be stories that you are unfamiliar with, but trying to illustrate, trying to help us appreciate how God is searching for lost souls, and God is searching to to bring anyone with a heart to him to him. The first we give is in 1 Kings 17 with the widow of Zarephath. And in 1 Kings 17, you may remember this when Elijah has appeared on the scene as a prophet of God and said, there's going to be no dew, there's going to be no rain until I say so. Elijah has spoken God's truth. The reason that that's given is because Ahab and his wife Jezebel have virtually made the land of Israel a land whose national god is Baal. And so the prophet Elijah intervenes and God sends him. Now, the Bible tells us in verse 8, the Lord is going to send Elijah to a widow of Zarephath. That is striking in and of itself, because Zarephath is in Phoenician territory. It says it belongs to Sidon in 1 Kings 17 and in verse 9. Now, why is that striking? Look over to 1 Kings 16:31. In 1 Kings 16:31, the Bible tells us that Ahab married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. The name Ethbaal means Baal is alive. And Jezebel, the daughter of the king by that name, is a devoted Baal worshiper. Where was he king of? He was king of Sidon. And so Elijah is sent to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. God is sending Elijah to Baal's home turf, home territory. And when he comes here, the woman that he is going to encounter is going to be apparently a very sinful woman. Look at verse 18. In 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 18, after her son died, she said, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death." She has no question about her sin. She has no question about her guilt. She simply questions, "Have you come, Elijah, to bring attention to my guilt?" She is one in Baal's home territory. She is one that had lived a sinful life, one that we wouldn't think would be a prospect for the Lord to send Elijah to. But when Elijah comes to the gate of the city, he says, "Can you get me a drink?" And she goes to get him some water, and he says, "Make me a cake of bread as well." And she says, she swears by the Lord. Notice that in verse 12, very important point. As the Lord lives. And you notice the word Lord is in all capitals. The Lord, your God, lives. She is swearing by Elijah's God. To swear by a God's name means you believe that God is real and that God can punish you if you're wrong. You see that in Deuteronomy 6 in verse 13. And she swears, "As the Lord your God lives." In a time when many in Israel are worshiping Baal, she swears in God's name. But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I only have a little flour and a little oil. And I was going to make a cake for me and my son, and we were going to eat it and die. That's all we have left." And he said, "Make me a cake first, and then make a cake for you and your son. But if you make me a cake first, your flour will never give out, your oil will never run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. She went and she did as Elijah told her. Would it be easy to trust God with the last piece of food you had, knowing that if you gave it to another, you have none for yourself? Would that have been easy? But she did, according to Elijah's statement. She trusted God. She obeyed God. How many in Israel at this time were trusting and obeying God? She is. In the next account, after her son dies and Elijah raises him from the dead, she says in verse 24, 1 Kings 17:24, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and the word of the Lord in your mouth is true." How many in Israel recognized Elijah as a prophet? We read in the next chapter, in just verses 3 through 6, that Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord. How many recognized that Elijah was a man of God and what he spoke came true? But you see, when somebody is seeking God, even in a land of corruption and evil, when someone is seeking God, even though they've lived a sinful past, God is seeking for them. God is seeking for them. God is seeking for those who are seeking for Him. We recently went over the case of Elisha, healing Naaman the leper. And so we'll briefly summarize it. As the Bible tells us, Naaman was the captain of the commander of the army of the Arameans, a group of people that were constantly at war with Israel during this time. But when he was told that there was a chance for healing in the land of Israel, he was quick to take advantage of that. He gets the king involved, and they go to the king of Israel to ask for help. And Elisha said, "Send him to me." And when Naaman shows up at Elisha's house, Elisha just says, doesn't come out to meet him. He says, he sends out a servant, "Go and wash in the Jordan and be clean." Originally, he doesn't like this, but a servant suggests, "Listen, if he told you to do something great, you would do it. How much less when he says to you, go dip in the Jordan and be clean." And so Naaman obeyed God, and his leprosy was cleansed. But look at verse 15. When he returned to the man of God with all his company, he came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, now I know there's no God in all the earth but in Israel. So please take a present from your servant now. I know there's no God in all the earth but in Israel." That is the exact conclusion that everybody should have drawn from the miracles of Elijah and Elisha. Elijah said, "The Lord says there's going to be no rain." There is no rain. Elijah raises a boy from the dead, granted in a faraway country. But Elijah calls down fire upon sacrifices on Mount Carmel, and the sacrifices are consumed by fire. He will later call down fire upon people who've come to arrest him. Elisha continues the same kind of ministry, raising the dead, cleansing lepers. What should have been the conclusion everybody drew? There is no God but the God of Israel. How many drew that conclusion? But you see, when the person seeking God is a foreigner, maybe even in a military that fights against God's people, God is seeking for those who are seeking for Him. Now, three New Testament illustrations. Again, all stories that you're familiar with. But stories that I find fascinating in this regard. In Acts 8, the Bible tells us that the eunuch was riding on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. And it says, this is a desert road. I hope you're with me in Acts 8:26. I know some of you may be turning. This is a desert road. I have a really sophisticated commentary that cost me, it costs today now close to $100, who says at this point, Luke made a mistake. There is no desert between Jerusalem and Gaza. No. The writer of that commentary made a mistake. The word desert is not always used of a dry and arid area. The word desert is sometimes used of a deserted area. Do you know there are two references in the New Testament, in Matthew 14:13, and in Mark 6:32, of Jesus taking a boat to a desert. Same word for desert. He took a boat to a desert. But here is a man, a foreigner, traveling a deserted road. There's nobody watching over there. There's nobody who sees this. Yeah, there is somebody who sees this. God sees that this foreigner traveling this lonely road from Jerusalem to Gaza is reading His Word. He's reading His Word, and he's wanting to find out what it means. And he tells Philip, I want you to leave the crowds in Samaria, and I want you to go find this man. When Philip runs to the chariot, he asks this prominent man, do you understand what you're reading? He is humble enough, in spite of the fact that he's prominent, still his receiver is tuned to humility. And he says, how can I unless someone guides me? And he was reading. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. As a lamb before his shears is silent, so he doesn't open his mouth. Here is a man on a deserted road trying to figure out this passage. And all of a sudden, God has sent help. And Philip opens his mouth and preaches to him about Jesus. And when they see water, it's the eunuch who gives the invitation. See water, what hinders me from being baptized? Isn't it amazing that one person traveling a lonely road, seeking to understand His Word, God sees. God is looking for him. And God makes provision for him to learn his way. God is seeking for people who are seeking for him. And you know the story about Saul. Saul was seeking, but he didn't know it, because he thought he found it. And there's some people today, maybe, who are assured that they have truth, who may be seeking and not completely understanding. And as Saul the Pharisee was going to Damascus to persecute Christians, he sees a bright light and he said, "Who is it, Lord?" He said, "It is Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." And the Bible tells us that he is to go in the city and to wait 3 days, and he will be told what to do. He is 3 days there. He can see nothing. He's not eating. He is not drinking. Now, look at verse 11. Verse 11, Acts 9. The Lord said to him, this is to Ananias. He tells Ananias, "Get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying." You see that word inquire? It is the same word, seek. It could be translated, get up and go to the street called Straight and seek at a house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. God is seeking for Saul even before Saul realizes that he needs to be sought. And one more illustration from the Bible is Cornelius in Acts 10. This was such an earth-shaking event that God sends an angel to Cornelius and a vision to Peter. As Cornelius is a devout man who feared God with all his house and gave much alms and prayed to God always, he's a moral man. Now, I want to ask you a question, and I want you to reflect on it. Look at the character of Cornelius as described in 10 verse 2. He feared God. He gave much alms to the Jewish people. He prayed to God continually. He was devout. Would we think he need converting? Would we think he needed to be converted? Outstanding moral person. But an angel appeared to him and told him to send for Peter. The words in Acts 11 are, "He will tell you words whereby you and all your house will be saved." In the meantime, while Cornelius is dispatching these messengers to look for Peter, Peter is on the housetop with a vision, with a great sheet being let down. And on it were all kinds of four-footed animals and creeping things, unclean animals. And the voice says to Peter, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And he said, "Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has entered my mouth." The vision happens 3 times. God is preparing Cornelius. You send for Peter. God is preparing Peter to go to the house of Cornelius. And then when 3 people arrive at Peter's house from Cornelius, the Spirit says in verse 20, "Go to them without misgivings." But I want you to look in verse 19. When Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, 3 men are looking for you." In verse 21, Peter went down to the men and said, "Behold, I am the one you are looking for." You may have guessed it already. The word looking in 19 and 21 is our same word, seek. Here, these people sent from Cornelius are seeking Peter to tell them what he must do to be saved. This was a breach of social etiquette. As Peter enters Cornelius' house, he says, "You know how it's unlawful for one who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or visit him. But God has showed me I should not call any man common or unclean. I haven't done well enough in demonstrating how groundbreaking these cases are and how striking it is that God goes to such length for one person looking for him." Now, I was motivated to make a sermon of this for something that I experienced this week. And I know some of you have already indicated this morning that you were familiar with it. Where I was this past week, the preacher told me, he said, that one thing he tries to do is he just stands at the building and he looks, and this church is tucked away in a neighborhood and there are a lot of houses visible in every direction. And he says, I look in every direction and see, okay, who can see this church from their house? And he says, I determine that I'll at least go to all those houses. I may do more, but at least go to all those houses and just give them a flyer for the meeting. And he says, I think that's the least I could cover all those churches that have, all those houses that have a good view of this church building. And he told me, he says, we have had several visitors from the community. Now, they had had one other person who came as a result of this, who is still coming, and they are still studying with. But there was a woman who has just moved into the neighborhood recently. So she probably had not received a flyer from them. She had gone through some difficult experiences in life. And she and her 8-year-old son were living alone. She said she was never raised going to church or studying the Bible, but she wasn't raised in an atmosphere that was against those things. And she always knew that the Bible's important and I need to know it. And I need to go to church. And she even talked with this about her son, to her son. And her son said, "Well, Mom, why don't we go to this church? Since they could see it." They thought about it a while, and the son asked several times. And she said, "Well, let's try it." She said, "I don't know a soul there. Nobody may speak to us. And so we may just go one time. But let's see." So they walked in the door, having no knowledge of what or who they would encounter. And they found a church of around 50 people. They would shade toward the older ages, but there were quite a few younger, and in all ages and all groups just surrounded them and encompassed them. And they had come thinking that may be their only time to ever go. And she said she was overwhelmed, and when she left, She said, I'm not going anywhere else. They were so receptive. They were so welcoming. They were so helpful to her. Some offered to study, and she took them up on that. And she also started studying on her own. And where else do you start studying except the book of Genesis? And she read through diligently all of Genesis to Deuteronomy and studied, made notes on it. Now, if you've fallen behind in your Bible reading, you may be embarrassed right now, but that's what she did. And she said, from what I've seen and from the scriptures you've told me, I don't think I can marry again. And that was a hard thing for her to wrestle with in her late 20s. But Monday night, shortly after the services were ended, she called a young girl who did much to help her and befriend her, who would sit by her every service. And she says, I need to be baptized in the Christ. God is still seeking for people who are seeking for Him. God is still looking for those who are looking for Him. We've got all kinds of examples in the Bible. But sometimes an example from real life can remind us of those things that God has already said. And may the Lord bless her and the church that was so receptive to her. You may not be here by accident today. You see, God is still seeking those who are seeking Him. If you want to become His follower, if you know the message of the death and resurrection of Jesus, that He was like a lamb led to the slaughter, is like a sheep before His shears is silent, so He opened not His mouth. You know His death. And you know He raised from the dead and appeared to the Apostle Paul. You know that. It may be that this message demands sacrifice in your life. But look at the love and the sacrifice He has shown. He is seeking you. We invite you to come to be baptized as the eunuch was, as we stand and sing.